turn page or two in your bulletin, you'll find it there. Our scripture reading for today, Psalm 77. It is written to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, and it is a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints, Selah. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's pray. Father, we look to you to speak to us through your word, to prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word, and then to speak to us and write your word on our hearts as only you can. We look to you because we need to hear from you. We don't need to hear the opinions of man. We need to hear the word of God. So, Father, would you please speak to us? Would you please work in our hearts what is needed for each of us in your will, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have a question for you all. Kind of a dangerous question given the times in which we live. Not really, but my question is this: did everyone remember to put on their church mask before they got out of their car this morning? Well, I'm not talking about that kind of mask. I'm talking about the plastered smile, everything's fine, nothing to see here mask that we can instantly put on just seconds after we're screaming at our kids or complaining about everything that's going wrong in our lives. Did you put that mask on this morning when you stepped out of your car? I'll tell you one person who doesn't put on his church mask, and that's Asaph. The late, great James Boyce, who was the pastor for many years at 10th Presbyterian Church, one of the key founders of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, he says, one thing you have to say about Asaph, he tells it like it is. And I've given you in your bulletin this week his devotional on Psalm 77, which is excellent. But Asaph tells it like it is. He is not a guy to put on a mask or pull punches. That's why we've titled this summer series, Dealing Honestly with God. Because Asaph, while he's never irreverent, he is always honest. And I think it's because he loves God too much and he knows God too well to play games and wear a mask in worship. And then he writes these things, and he writes them to the choir master, which means he writes them to be sung in gathered worship so that God's people can learn not to pretend with God, but we can all learn to deal honestly with God. The title of Psalm 77 tells us it was written to the choir master. It also tells us that it's written according to Jeduthun. Now, the titles of the Psalms are important because they give us good information. They are original to the Psalms. They were there at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And so they're helpful for us to understand what was in mind and what was going on. Sometimes we can understand based upon what we're told. So when we see to the choir master, we know it was a song that was meant to be sung in gathered worship. According to Jeduthun, Jeduthun is a guy. It's a name. His name is found at the top of two other psalms, Psalms 39 and 62, both of which are Psalms of David. And so we would look for a connection between Asaph and David and Jeduthun. And if we look for that in the Bible, we actually find it pretty clearly in 1 Chronicles 16. And it's right after David brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. So you remember the first time he tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, it didn't work very well because they didn't do it right. And then they tried a second time and they did it right, and the Ark came into Jerusalem. And then we read this in 1 Chronicles 16. So David left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly before the Ark as each day required. And also Obed-Edom and his 68 brothers, while Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, and Hassa, or Hosa, were to be gatekeepers. And he left Zadok the priest and his brothers the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, to do all that was written in the law of the Lord as he commanded Israel. With them were Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest of those chosen and expressly named to give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Heman and Jeduthun had trumpets and cymbals for the music and instruments for sacred song. The sons of Jeduthun were appointed to the gate. So if you read that in 1 Chronicles 16, it seems easy enough to say, okay, so David appointed Asaph to be with the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. He appointed Jeduthun and Heman to lead the singing at the tabernacle, which was at the time in a different place. So it seems clear that this is the Jeduthun that we're talking about, right? Maybe not. Because if you keep reading and you look for other places where you might see Asaph and Jeduthun put together, it turns out that hundreds of years later, after David, during the reign of King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35, so we've gone from 1000 BC to the 600s BC, like almost 400 years later, we get another Asaph and another Jeduthun. We read about it in 2 Chronicles 35 when Josiah had reinstituted the Passover. The Passover had been neglected by God's people for generations, and King Josiah, in his reforms in Israel, reestablished the Passover. And this is what we read. They roasted the Passover lamb with fire, according to the rule, and they boiled the holy offerings in pots and cauldrons and pans. They carried them quickly to all the lay people. Afterward, they prepared for themselves and the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were offering the burnt offerings and the fat parts until night. So the Levites prepared for themselves and the priests, the sons of Aaron. Now listen, the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the command of David. And Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, the king's seer, and the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not need to depart from their service, for their brothers, the Levites, prepared for them. The only two places where we read about Asaph and Jeduthun together is in David's time and in Josiah's time. But because there's almost 400 years in between, we can probably surmise what's happening here. And that is when David appointed Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun to their positions of responsibility, those were hereditary positions. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. We were talking about Asaph. Is it Asaph of David's time or a later Asaph? And the fact is we don't know, because probably what happened was Asaph and his line, many of his descendants would have been called Asaph. Just like there were how many King Louis in France and King Georges in England, it's a hereditary position, and you often have the name that's associated with that position. So it's hard for us to know which Asaph and which Jeduthun. But my own speculation, and I think it's an informed speculation, is that I think it's most likely the Asaph and the Jeduthun that served in the days of King Josiah. And I'll explain why in a minute. But probably what's happening with this psalm is that the words were written by Asaph, and then the music was written by Jeduthun, or Asaph gave it to Jeduthun to arrange according to his style. And, you know, that's interesting to me because I love church music. I love hymns and worship songs. And so often the case that one person will write the words and then another person will write the music. You can see that in the bulletin. Like what we just sang was written words by Horatius Bonar and then music by George Martin. One of the best modern hymn writing duos is Stuart Townend and Keith Getty. And what happens is Stuart Townend writes the words, sends them to Keith Getty, and then Keith Getty puts the music to them. And it turns out that that may be a practice that goes back 3,000 years, because Asaph probably wrote these words, and then Jeduthun set them to music, which is interesting. But why do I think it's in Josiah's day? It's because of the nature of this. It's a deep lament over a very significant national tragedy that has caused Asaph to question whether God favors his people anymore. And so something really, really bad has happened. I mean, it's so bad that Asaph's asking some of the hardest questions we ever see in the Psalms. Has God's steadfast love, his hesed, his covenantal commitment to his people, has it ceased? Has God forgotten how to be gracious to his people? So something terrible has happened. And I think the most likely event that would have triggered this that involves Asaph and Jeduthun would have been the death of King Josiah. You see, what happens if you read in 2 Chronicles 35, right after the celebration of Passover. Passover celebration was the culmination of years of reform. You see, Israel had been under terrible kings for a long time. Josiah comes to the throne at a very young age. He's a boy when he becomes the king. And as soon as he becomes a teenager, as soon as he becomes 16, 17 years old, he hears the law of the Lord. And he immediately repents and begins leading Jerusalem and Judah into the greatest reform, spiritual reform, that they would ever see under any of the kings. Why Josiah is my favorite king of the Old Testament, because he just leads this wonderful reform of God's people. After generations and generations of idolatry and wickedness and unfaithfulness, here comes Josiah, the teenage king. Some of you teenage boys who are here, who are that age, right? 16, 17 years old. Imagine being king over God's people and destroying all the idols and the high places and reforming all the worship and bringing people back to the Word of God. And finally, years into this reform, it culminates in the celebration of Passover, which is the most joyful celebration, the most important remembrance of the deliverance of God's people. But then right after that, in 2 Chronicles 35, while Josiah is still a young king, he decides he's going to go out to battle and face off against the Egyptian army and Pharaoh Necho, even though God openly warns him not to do so. He thinks he's invincible, like many young men, and he goes out to battle and he's killed. He's killed in the plains of Megiddo. And I remember very clearly being in Israel a few years ago and standing in Har Megiddo, which is the city that overlooks the plain, and looking out over the plain. And Josiah, as I said, is my favorite king of the Old Testament, and one of the saddest stories when he dies, because when he dies, in many ways, the Davidic line dies with him. Because within 3 months of his death, Jerusalem is subjected to Egyptian oversight, and then Babylonian oversight, and then captivity, and they will never again have their national independence, really for hundreds and hundreds of years. So I think it's probably the death of King Josiah that causes this. And I have other reason for thinking that. If you read in Second Chronicles 36, after the, well, at the end of Second Chronicles 35, sorry, of the death of King Josiah, this is what we read. The archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, "Take me away, for I am badly wounded." So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in his second chariot and brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. And Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also uttered a lament for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women have spoken of Josiah in their laments to this day. They made a rule in Israel. Behold, they are written in the laments. And I think what we have in Psalm 77 could be one of these laments written by the singing men, Asaph and Jeduthun, as a lament for the death of King Josiah. But it doesn't matter exactly what triggered it, because the truth is that if we look at Psalm 77, what it really reflects is a believer's response to deep and traumatic tragedy. Something that shakes your faith in God. Something that causes you to question whether God loves you, whether God is being kind to you, whether God really cares for you, whether you can trust God or not. That's the kind of tragedy that Asaph is writing this psalm in response to. And believers today, we may be 2,600 years removed from Asaph's time, but we still face events like that. We still face the death of children, cancer, children who go astray from the Lord, national tragedy, church leaders who get caught in scandalous sin or who forsake the faith. We have times when we wonder, if God is God and He is in control, what is He doing? And this is exactly what Asaph is asking. In the first 9 or 10 verses of Psalm 77, he says, "I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me." So Asaph is not hiding from God in his pain. He's turning to God. And he's even confident that God will hear him. But I want us to catch that that doesn't make things immediately better for Asaph. Sometimes we think, oh, well, if you're going through a hard time, just seek the Lord. Just pour out your heart to Him. Just pray to Him, and everything will be better. But it's not always. That's not always how it works. Didn't work that way for Asaph. He says, "In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Asaph is seeking the Lord. He's seeking the Lord earnestly. He's seeking the Lord ceaselessly. And yet, he says, his soul refuses to be comforted. He cannot sleep. His spirit faints. And even when I remember God, I moan. I mean, that's kind of, we might even call that spiritually incorrect language. You're not supposed to talk that way about God. Even when he looks back on trying to remember God's faithfulness in his own life, it doesn't really seem to help him much. "I consider the days of old, the years long ago." Maybe he's looking back on that great Passover celebration in Jerusalem when God was so faithful to his people and it was such a joyful time. Doesn't help. He ends up asking these very, very painful questions. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You see, sometimes we give spiritual advice or we hear spiritual advice and it's sound. There's nothing wrong with it. But it doesn't necessarily always help. So you're going through a hard time, seek the Lord. Yes, do, right? Pour out your heart to God. Yes, sing praises to God. Yes, meditate on God. Yes, think of all the times when God in the past has been faithful to you, has been good to you, has been carried you through. Yes, but you know what? Sometimes you're in such a deep place of darkness that looking back on God's past goodness to you almost makes the present circumstance worse. Because you think, I remember when my relationship with God was really good. I remember when God was answering my prayers. I remember when my child was healthy. I remember when my child was professing faith in Jesus and following after him. I remember when that pastor was preaching soundly before he walked away from the Lord and betrayed his faith. I remember, and now that makes this present circumstance all the more painful. All the more painful. Asaph can't sleep. He's up all night. He even sees that it's God who's keeping him from sleeping. That's what he means by, you hold my eyelids open. God's not letting him sleep. Why? Because God is refusing to answer Asaph's cry. God is refusing to answer Asaph's prayer. I'm being real honest about this. Sometimes you pray to God, you pray earnestly, and you pray for a long time, and what you pray seems to be a good prayer, a right prayer that would be pleasing to God, and God says no. That's what happened. If I'm right, and it's the death of Josiah, when Josiah dies, his son is made king. 3 months later, Egypt takes his son into captivity and imposes a tribute on Jerusalem. Within 10 years, the Babylonians conquer Jerusalem and the first exiles are taken off, Daniel and his friends. Within 25 years, Jerusalem is a pile of rubble and the temple is ashes. It'll be 100 years before the temple is rebuilt. And Jerusalem will never really regain its national independence. So if what Asaph is praying for is, Lord, would you give us another king like Josiah? Lord, would you give us another faithful leader who can show us how to be righteous to you, that you might bless us as a nation? God's answer is no. I'm not going to do that. And sometimes God says no. You know, it's tempting sometimes. I'd love to be one of these name it, claim it preachers sometimes and tell you, you know, there's a blessing God has for you. You just have to believe it and claim it by faith and God will give you what you're looking for. But, you know, that's not true. And I'd be lying if I told you that. Sometimes when we pray, God's answer is no. Verse 10 is really the turning point of Psalm 77, but it's a tricky verse to translate well. I'm going to get into the weeds just a little bit because I think it's important. So in the ESV, we read, then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. King James, New King James, NIV reads very similarly. This is my infirmity, but I will remember the right hand of the Most High, or the NIV. To this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. The problem is that's not really exactly what the Hebrew says. The New American Standard has a more accurate translation of the literal Hebrew here. So if you want to look at verse 10 in the ESV and then listen to what the New American Standard says. Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. That's very different than I will remember the years of the right. It's actually not. It's not a hopeful. It's a coming to the end. What Asaph's doing here, I think, is getting to the root of his problem. The Holman Christian Standard is very similar. So I say, I am grieved that the right hand of the Most High has changed. New English Translation. Then I said, I am sickened by the thought that the Most High might become inactive. That's its way of talking about, it's this right hand of the Most High having been withdrawn or having changed. And I think what's going on here, just to be real honest with you about the way Bible translations work sometimes, is that the King James and the ESV and the NIV are all trying to like clean up Asaph's theology, because we know God never changes, right? I mean, we know God never changes. So why is Asaph saying the root cause of my grief is that the right hand of the Lord has changed, or the right hand of the Lord has been withdrawn? Because that doesn't happen. And so they sort of massage the text a little bit to make it say something more positive. And I just think that that's not the right way to handle it. We need to let Asaph say what Asaph says. Because what he's doing here is he's getting to the root cause of his grief. Why is he so upset? Because it looks to him, from where he sits, it looks to him like God has withdrawn his right hand from his people. When scripture refers to the right hand of the Most High, it refers to the way in which God acts in the world toward his people with power and authority. And in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Asaph's day, that would be through the king, right? Through the reign of the king, God would extend his hand of power and authority on behalf of his people in the world. And it makes total sense that when Josiah dies, Asaph months later would say, boy, it looks like when Josiah died, God just said, I'm out. What it looks like to him, what it feels like to him. That's the root cause of his grief. It's not just that he liked Josiah. Josiah was a great guy. He was a really good king. But it's when he dies, it looks like God just said, that's it, I'm done with you guys. There's nothing that causes deeper trouble to the soul of a believer than when we go through a season when it seems like God is turning his back, is not hearing us anymore, is not answering our prayers. If you've never been through that as a believer, be thankful. But I can't guarantee you won't go through it. I've been through it. I've been through it. And it's something that tests our faith at a deep, deep level. And so that's where Asaph ends up. But then, as soon as he gets to the root cause, as soon as he lays out the heart of his concern at the end of verse 10, he then shifts with verse 11 with a resolve. I will remember. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Your arrows flashed on every side, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. See, what happens here is there's a shift in where Asaph is choosing to put his focus. Asaph has been very honest with God about the facts surrounding his circumstances and his feelings about his circumstances. And Asaph gives us encouragement that we can be honest with God about our circumstances and about the way we feel about our circumstances. God is not afraid of your hard questions. God is not up in heaven saying, oh, I hope she won't notice that over there. Please don't ask me about that. I don't really have an answer for that. No, God is okay with you being very honest with him about your circumstances, the facts of your circumstances, and the facts of the way you feel about your circumstances. But here's the truth that we need to remember. Those are not the only facts. Those are not the only facts. And in fact, those are not the highest and most important facts. And those are not the longest lasting facts, because there's another set of facts. And this other set of facts is what Asaph turns his attention to, and it's focused on two things: who God is and what God has definitively done for his people. Those two things never change. Nothing we go through, nothing we experience, no amount of grief, sorrow, unanswered prayer can ever change who God is or what God has done for his people. He says, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You've made known your might among the peoples. God is holy. That means he's completely separate from sin. He's completely transcendent. He's unstained by any evil or any failing. And he is the God who works wonders. He is the God who has unmistakably made his might known among his people. And as Asaph thinks about God's character and God's wonder working, he goes to a very specific act of redemption. And it is the most significant and powerful act of redemption in the Old Testament. It's the exodus from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. Even though Asaph himself, we have to understand, lived hundreds of years after the exodus. Sometimes we collapse all this Bible time and we think, oh, well, those people back then in the Bible time, okay? Asaph's living 800 years after the Exodus. It's not something that happened within his generation or even his parents or grandparents. So he's remembering because what the Exodus proves is that God who is holy, God who is unlike any other God, God who never changes, has chosen and has redeemed his people. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery. He brought them through the Red Sea miraculously. He brought them into the Promised Land and established them. And nothing they were experiencing could ever change that. Now for us, living in the year 2020, no longer in the BC years, but on this side of the cross and the empty grave, we look back not on the Exodus, but we look back on the fulfillment of the Exodus, that great redemptive event, which was the fulfillment of the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, has been sacrificed for us once for all. Our sins have been paid for. We are covered by his blood. We are forgiven. We are redeemed. And that same Jesus, 3 days later, rose again from the dead. He shattered the doors of death and hell forever for all of God's people. He now holds the keys of death and Hades. And he says to his people, no matter what you are going through, no matter what your circumstances of life, no matter how you feel about your circumstances of life, this never changes. I have loved you. I have shown my love for you by taking your sin upon my son, and I have defeated death and hell forever. You are redeemed. You are loved. That cannot change. Amen. And the right hand of the Most High is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we're done pouring out our hearts and being honest with God about our circumstances, we look up and we look back and we remember not just those times in our life when things used to be better, but we look back definitively on something that never changes, the cross of Jesus Christ, and something which the world could never take away from us, and that is the love of God given to us through Jesus Christ. And you'll notice as you look at Psalm 77 that when Asaph does this, the dominant pronouns in Psalm 77 change. Look at how in verses 1 through 12, the dominant pronoun is I. I cry aloud. I seek the Lord. My soul is troubled. My eyelids are open. I am so troubled. I said. But then once he says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord, I will remember your wonders of old, I will ponder on all your work, and then it is, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the one who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, and it's all you, 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 you. That's our hope. Our hope isn't in us. What we're going through, what we might go through, even in how God may or may not answer a particular prayer that we're laying at his feet. We put it in his hands and we trust him to do what's right. The anchor for our souls And the strength we need when we are in that deep, dark place is in the unchanging fact of who God is. He is holy like no one else. And in what God has done, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he who died is he who is alive forevermore and who is coming again to bring us home to be with him. Those are the facts that need to frame the way we look at our lives, because they never change. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being the unchanging, holy, holy, holy God. There is no one like you. There is none who compares with you. You never fail and you never change. Father, if we're going through hard times, we're going through hard times as a nation right now. 2020 has been an awful year in many ways. And yet you are still good. You have never changed. Your favor toward your people has not come to an end, because you've proven it definitively through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would anchor our hearts in the cross, that you would anchor our hearts in Christ. And that he would be the one who frames all of life for us. And that rather than having our eyes always, always on ourselves, they would be on Jesus, who sits at your right hand and whoever lives to make intercession for us, and who is coming again to bring us home to be with you forever. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.